and nobody has the answer, okay? So it's always good to review. So the question is, since God is conforming us into the image of Christ, how important is it for you to love and forgive? And how are you doing with that? How important is it to love and forgive? Somebody give me a good biblical answer for that. How important is it to love and forgive?
If we don't forgive.
Up.
Go. One thing that I can say is that if you don't love and forgive, you end up straddling that person on your back, strapping that person on your back and dragging that dead body around with you.
An event, either.
Yeah.
A person or an event,
yeah,
a situation, it could be anything, right?
That's true. Growing and accepting things, good things that people want to do for you, because you instantly have that brick wall up. And if you don't let it go and just forgive that person,
yeah,
that wall is going to stay there.
Yep. Okay, Judy?
I like her better. Mine was, you asked for biblical, and I don't know where it is, but it says that if he forgives us, and if we don't forgive, he won't forgive us.
That's correct. That's the answer. In other words, forgiveness is so important that it is what? What would we call that? Forgiveness.
Essential.
Yeah. Is it not a mark of salvation? How about that? Isn't forgiveness a mark of salvation, letting go? Doesn't that show you you're saved because you can do the impossible? And isn't that really impossible for certain things? I mean, when we have things happen in our life, all of us sitting here have, except perhaps for some young people, but most of us here as adults, we've all had terrible things happen in our life. And for some of us, we've held on to them for a while, then we let them go, then they come back. We've never let them go. You can't let them go. Listen to this. You can't let them go unless you're saved. It's a mark of salvation. You don't think forgiving your enemies is a mark of salvation? Go up to somebody that's not saved and ask them, hey, you know what, who's your worst enemy right now, besides yourself? They probably say so-and-so. Well, why don't you go up and give them a call, or go over and see them and tell them that you want to forgive them for whatever you did. How about that? You think they do it? They think you're nuts, okay? And the reason is because they don't have the power. See, what we don't understand as believers is that we have a great spiritual power that's really lacking in the world. Forgiveness is one of the greatest powers. We have the ability to forgive, and Jesus Christ made himself as an example of forgiveness that goes beyond anything we could ever do, especially because of who he was. And who are we? If he as God was willing to forgive every stupid, sinful thing Brian did, how can Brian not forgive Newt or Mario? How can I not forgive him if God did that for me? So he's the example of it, and he's the example of life, and that's what forgiveness is. Don't forget this. This is something you might want to think about later on. Forgiveness is the mark of life, period. I had to put that in the bulletin. Forgiveness is the mark of life, and forgiveness and love are so close together, they're like Siamese twins. They're connected. Why? Because love has to have something to act on.
You can't have one without the other. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But listen, love has to have something to act on. You can have, how many people do you know that, you know, they say, oh, I love doing this, I love doing that, and that's all they do, but they never do the thing they say they love. How many times do we say we love people, and yet we act in ways sometimes that shows that, how can you love me if you do that? How many times have we heard people tell us that? So you have to understand something. Forgiveness is probably the main beam of our faith. And love, as part of that, is the cement that holds it in place. It's the active agent in forgiveness, and it's something that we're called to do. And by the way, there is no exception to that. There's no exception to that. And if you don't forgive, and think about this, somebody, if somebody took a family member, either by accident or even on purpose, if they took a family member, you're called to forgive that person. Now, let me ask you something. Does God call us to do anything that we can't do? Does he ask us to do anything that we can't do?
No.
Okay. Give me a Bible verse for that.
You can do all things.
Okay. Give me a more specific one. You guys are good. That's good. A more specific one. 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
What?
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Correct. That is the Bible verse. Now, do we believe in the Bible? Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And do we believe that it's just something that we are to philosophize about? It's just a little wisdom? Or do we believe that it's God's actual working, a divine inspired word that gives us power? Do you believe that? Do you believe that right now, as a born again Christian, Ian, do you believe that you have the power of God in you? You should, because you do. All people who love Christ and live for Christ, I'm not saying professing Christians, they all have amazing powers. And there's probably not one of you here that's been saved for more than a month that can't give a testimony of something in your life that is still marked in your heart that God did for you or God delivered you from. All of us have that. And it's because it is the power of God, and it's in every single one of us. And all we have to do is just take the safety off. What's the safety? Our flesh. That's our safety. On a gun, it's the safety is what locks the trigger so it doesn't move. And our flesh is what locks us from the power of God. Period. That's it. Isn't that a good analogy? Thank you, Holy Spirit. I never thought of that to this very moment. That's wonderful. All right. And how are you doing with that? So that's a rhetorical question, Wink. It's a rhetorical question. How are you doing with the love and forgiveness in your life? And here's the rule. The rule is you can go through the tapes now, but don't do that. Go through the tapes when you go home today or on your way home and think about how am I doing in loving and forgiving people, loving people that I don't need to forgive, and loving people that I do need to forgive. How am I doing with that? And ask yourself that serious question. You know, the Bible does tell us in several places to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. And there's no better way to understand if you are a saved, born-again Christian than with love and forgiveness. If you apply those two principles to your life and ask those questions, you will end up with a solid answer, one way or the other. Everybody get it? All right.
You know, I just had a recent incident. I loved the person and all, but there was something with that person that I couldn't let go, or had a hard time letting go. And then I spoke with you, and you put me on the right path to forgiveness.
Yes, that's really what it is.
Yeah, and once I let that go, and you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit,
yep,
and God and all that, mm-hmm, and Jesus, and I feel so much better.
Yeah.
And it really helps, and that's a good way to show that you have faith in the Lord.
Mm.
And
it is.
If you go to Him, you're going to get your answers, and you're going to feel better. It's such a weight off you when you do let that go.
Do you think that's why God said do it? You got to remember, you know, we say God loves us, but, you know, some people are the type of people, I guess we are because all of us are that way. Let me put it that way. We like to feel somebody holding our hand. We like to feel somebody in our company. We like to feel their presence. We like to see them. We like to talk with them, laugh with them, do things with them. And in doing that, we're really demonstrating love on a physical sense, in a physical sense, right? With God, love is always the same. Love is in a biblical form. Love is really, you could really call it devotion. It's an extreme devotion to love somebody that you can't see. And let me ask you this. Is there anybody here that's lost a loved one that has forgotten about them? I mean, if you have a loved one in your life and they pass on, aren't they in your heart?
Yeah.
Don't they stay there?
Yeah.
Well, shouldn't that actually be the same thing with God, except he hasn't passed on? What is he doing? He's waiting for you. He has a life plan for you. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And in that plan, he's going to put many things. And he'll call you when your time is here, not before. Hey, guys. Vinny, please, you're distracting me.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
He's actually talking about what you're talking about.
That's okay, but let's do it together.
We're checking
you
out.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm glad. Boy, thanks. Checking me out.
No, we're not.
Wow.
We found the verse that says, above all.
Yes.
Things.
What is it?
First Peter 4:8. He's 8 and 9. Well, an 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. See, you got to keep loving me earnestly, you know. I got you on that one.
You know, and no, the fact of the matter is, that is true. And what we need to do is we need to really look at that as a real thing. And
but it's the first fruit of the Spirit.
Mm.
Fruit of the Spirit, and that means what's in you as a Christian, love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, but love is the first one.
Mm.
All the others are based on that right there. You can't work it up.
Mm.
Right. What do you mean?
You can't what?
You can't work love up.
No. The love that you have, the measure of love you have is like the measure of faith that you have. You're not going to have any more, but what will it do? What do you do?
It doesn't mean you have the warm fuzzies.
No, I'm not talking about that.
You,
but what does, how does love change in a Christian? Does it change? Yes.
Yeah.
It should grow. Love grows. You don't get more. It's like faith. We're all given a measure of faith. Some people need a half a teaspoon. Others need a tablespoon. Some need even less than a half a teaspoon. So God gives us a measure of faith according to his pleasure, because he knows each and every one of us individually, because he created a life plan for each and every one of us. Period. New thought. So with that in mind, our faith is always going to be the same. The difference is the strength of it. Our love will always be the same. The difference will be our strength of it. You are to love, and you are to, what was the other one? Love and forgive. Those are all strengths. They don't change. You were imputed with, in Ezekiel 36:27, you were imputed with obedience, and obedience, twin sister, is submission. You can't obey if you don't submit. And you can't submit if you don't obey. It's the same thing. So what happens is those things are imputed to you, and once they're given to you, they never grow anymore. They never increase in size. All they do is grow in strength. You know, a little of something that's little can have a lot of power. Look at the atomic atom. Something very little, but it has a lot of power. And that's what God's trying to do in us. He's trying to take the power that he's imputed into his people, and he's trying to get people to strengthen that power into something more for themselves, that they might be able, in doing that, to forgive. They might be able, in doing that, to love more, to understand that love and forgiveness is the whole key to your faith. That's what Christianity is all about. There's no other religion that does that. Now, none. Matter of fact, I read a commentary once that said the unique thing about the Christian religion is that it's the only religion where God came down to take on the form of a man rather than a man taking on the form of God. It's altogether different. But they counterfeit it very well. So with all that in mind, love and forgiveness is the key, and you need to make sure that you constantly, not constantly, I have to parse my words with wing. You have to check your love and your forgiveness, especially when you're in a situation where there's something going on, there's an adversity you have with somebody, and it may not be a big deal or a little deal, but if you don't love and forgive, it will always be a big deal. Always. Because it grows. That's the one thing about sin. Sin never stays the same. And if it doesn't itself grow, it calls in other sins which are greater than it to keep it company in your life. That's why you should keep a very short sin list. And love and forgiveness is really, and I'm spending some time on this, because love and forgiveness is really a foundation, the base foundation of our faith.
I was listening to Paul Washer this morning from the Greek, church, and his whole sermon was on teaching the young men to examine themselves all the time if you're serving Christ, to be in the right frame of love and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. So that was the whole topic. So yeah, everything you say is exactly
what he said.
You know, how important it is to examine yourself daily. And you've said that many times.
Yeah, and see, what it is that if you have one truth, and you only have that one truth, everybody that has that one truth will say the same thing. That's the beauty of it. That's how you know somebody's a counterfeit Christian, if they don't have the same truth as that's in the Bible. And you hear other people, not just me, you go online, there's other people that give you the same truth. And that's the important key to keep in mind. You just can't know it. Knowledge without application is no knowledge at all. Understand that. Knowledge without application is no knowledge at all. In other words,
symbol.
Huh?
It's a tinkling symbol.
That's exactly right, a tinkling symbol. All right, let's move on. Oh, yeah.
Just add that the Bible always has to connect. And, you know, like, it's like talking about love, that we're called to have the mind of Christ as the elect. We're called to have it. And you had a verse in here somewhere earlier that was Colossians 3:13 that basically says, forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Yeah.
And when God forgave us, He didn't give us a peace. He gave us the full measure of love. And so that's hard. And the only way that we can even come close to loving as much as we can is by growth. We got to embrace the mind of Christ.
You have to understand something. God has imputed you not just with the fruit of the Spirit. He's imputed you with everything you have. The Bible says, what do you have that wasn't given to you? You have no power in the spiritual world without Jesus Christ. Proof of that is before you were saved, you had no power at all. Even if you were religious and you were in a religion that wasn't really, had nothing to do with God. It had to do with men's traditions, or it had to do with a cult that just took a little piece of truth and a little piece of poison, put it together and said, eat that, okay? Now you do. Now as a born-again Christian, If you've been sitting in this church for any length of time, you know that the Bible is the key to this whole church, and it's the key to the success of this church. And the reason is because that's all that we need. We need nothing outside of the Bible for instructions in righteousness. What is that? 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is the inspired word of God, suitable for righteousness. Righteousness, rebuking, et cetera, et cetera. And there's no other place to get it. So if you have the mind of Christ, then Paul Washer would say the same thing I would say, or John Piper would say the same thing I would say, or I'd say the same thing that they would say. Why? Because we all have one truth. And that's the beauty of Scripture. So in my view of people that have different views is, I'm not going to sit here and tell Vinny that he's wrong, that God loves everybody. I'm going to sit down and show Vinny why in the Bible God doesn't love everybody. I'm going to show him why. And that's the only way that you can do it. Now, if I'm done with that conversation or that teaching and he still walks away thinking that God loves everybody, I'm done. That's good. He had it. I told him. And now that it's done, he wants to believe what he believes, then that's between him and God at that point. You have to understand something. With people, especially people who profess Christ, and if they're doing something and you're trying to correct them, you're trying to show them the Bible, and it has to be biblical, not your opinion. If you do that and that person doesn't take it, they don't take the Bible's word for what they should or shouldn't do. And there is no exceptions. There's no happy hour in the Bible, okay? There's no happy hour like, oh, on Thursdays at 4 o'clock, if everything is good that I've done this week so far, I can do this or that. There's none of that. There's no happy hour. Every day is a happy hour if you're walking in the Bible. Every day. It's not an hour, it's your whole life. But you have to actually apply it. And if you don't apply it, there's where the rubber hits the road. If you're not applying the Word of God, if you're not applying it to your life, then what does it say? They had a zeal but without knowledge, which means that they didn't know anything about God. Yeah.
Oh, I noticed a lot of times when, like, if you would say to me, I'm sincere, I want to learn, usually the Spirit and time will guide you into that truth. Right?
Yeah. That's true. Or they'll give you a confirmation of it.
Yes.
Just like Jerry said today. Okay.
So, yeah, I got a question. So when you say you have to.
You have to.
Mean it if you don't.
Have to what?
Well, love or whatever. You have to.
I'm saying to you that God says if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to forgive you if you don't forgive. And I take that to mean literal. I don't take that as a warning or maybe I won't or maybe I'll change my mind. If you don't forgive people, He's not going to forgive you. That is a command.
So that His blood does not cleanse us from all sin.
His blood does if you have His blood.
Yeah.
And
okay,
if you're not forgiven.
Okay, that's a good clarity.
If you,
I thought we're talking
yes,
about Christians.
Yes. Well, I'm talking about most of evangelical Christendom.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Well, that doesn't mean you're Christian.
No, but that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that, and thank you for bringing that up. I'm saying to you that if you are a born-again Christian, if you are truly saved, not just in your mind, not just in a church, but if you're truly saved in your mind, you will love and forgive because you'll understand that truth, and that truth will convict you of your sin. That's really what it does. If you don't love and forgive...
The fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Actually, that's the source.
Yeah.
Time, that different for others.
Say that again.
It takes, like I can figure it right away, but maybe, say, Mario has a harder time to feel it. Eventually, the Holy Spirit is going to, like you said, give you confirmation.
Yes.
Or give you a word. If you don't forgive.
Mm-hmm. And I want to ask a question. That's true. I agree. But you know what, though? I got to pull the rug out. Here's the reason why. Because when somebody says that, the first thing that goes through my mind, if I was sitting there, I would say to you that said that, so that's okay. So I could go 5 years... and I could be not living a Christian life the way I am, but still know that God loves me and I'm saved. No.
Yes.
No.
Yes, you
cannot practice.
You can stumble for 5 years.
No, you can't.
Sure you can.
The Bible says you can't. So let's just leave it there. Okay. The Bible says you can't. And I'm going to give it to you. David with Bathsheba.
Call it two years.
Listen to me, guys. Listen to me. You have to have a standard in the Bible. You have no standard outside of that.
The standard is perfection. That's not a standard. That's a historical report of one man.
That's right.
That's all that is.
Okay, wait.
You can't make that. You're making that.
Wink. Stop. Just stop. Stop. You and I and him can talk about this over coffee. I'm just saying to you that it is the opinion of me as the pastor that if you're in sin, if you're doing something that's sinful, and you've done it for the sake of grace, for 2.5 years, you are not walking in God's will. You are being corroded. And what does it say about, what is the parable about the one that sinned? He drove it out, and then he came back, and what did he do? He brought 7 more spirits with him. You can't stay in sin and not draw spirits to you. I know.
I mean, I agree with you. I agree generally with you that there's got to be a change. It's the Spirit that comes.
There's the change. You want to change.
I mean, if you want to be here, that is, in a Bible study like this, you've got to be saved to sit here.
That's true.
You got to be. You're not going to sit here and listen to this if you're not saved. You're going to completely leave.
People that haven't forgiven you
would,
for years.
I know. I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying that's right. I don't know. All I'm saying is this. I can only go by the Scriptures, and the Scripture gives no other example of length of staying in sin.
But that's not
no.
That's a one man.
That's a
give me another one.
The
Well, I mean, that's a report on David. It's a report on David. It's not to apply to us. You're applying it to us.
I'm saying this to you, and I don't want to.
That's your opinion.
You know, but wait, let's just stop for a minute. Let's just stop. Because what happened is, this is what happened last time. We get involved in all this stuff that are theological, and it has no bearing for the people sitting here. We can do that to each other. Let's just don't do that here, okay? But I'm saying to this class, okay, the Bible makes it clear that there is a time limit in my mind. There is a time limit in my mind.
Underline that.
In my mind. There is in the Bible, in my mind, a time limit that says we cannot practice sin. And practicing sin means continually. And that the only reference we have to that is the account of David, period. But we also have the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of faith. We also have the account of Jonah with not wanting to do God's will. So we have accounts, and we can only use the accounts we have. I have nothing else to go by except that. And if I'm going to be a guy that lives by that Bible, no, we're going to talk about it. If I'm going to live that way, then that's how I do it. If I'm wrong, so let me.
That's where you're with the spirits leading you to do that.
Exactly.
But when you try to put that on me, then I'm saying I've got a whole different picture from the same spirit.
You got to give it up, Wink. We can't talk about this because we keep going. It's wrong. Look at all the faces in here. Look at them all. They're all sitting here. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Everybody should know this. We've had people leave this church because God wanted them out, number one, okay? But also the reason was because of this. We can't have theological discussions in front of a whole class. You and Vinny and I are far above most of the people sitting in this room right now. And as a result of that, we can't have this theological discussion. We can do it over coffee at my house or your house, but not here. So we have to limit that. If I say something that either one of you two disagree with, or anybody else, tell me after the class, and let's get together and talk about it, and we'll do it as brothers, and we'll figure it out one way or the other. Yeah. I know. Yes.
Can we get back to forgiveness? After Jesus' account of the Lord's Prayer, here's how you pray to the Lord, in Matthew 6:14 and 15, it says Jesus is still speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's after going through word by word the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
What we call that. It's not the Lord's Prayer.
It's a model prayer. Go ahead.
But the next verse is, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's...
And who was he talking to? See, you always
he was talking to the people.
The disciples.
That were gathered at the sermon.
And who else were those? We weren't there. Those were Jews. You got to remember, Christ always, when he came into the world, he was holding up that standard right there. You shall not do it. You don't do any of this. And then James made it. James 2:10, right down in your Bible. If you offend at this law, any point, one point, you're guilty of it all. That's the standard. What Christ was doing was putting God's standard out to the Jewish audience because they were all claiming to live by that.
That's what
and they were down the two commandments. He brought it down the two.
Yeah, but what I'm saying to you is...
And they need theology to see this.
I know, but...
So the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and when he saw the multitudes, he went...
Okay, but wait a minute. Doreen.
When he saw the multitudes...
Doreen.
That's answering your question. Who's he?
Hey, you know what? Everybody's got to calm down here. I'm losing control. You guys got to stop. Okay?
He asked a question.
And you know what, though? I know what he's saying. But what Wink is saying is true. But what Wink is saying is that he's talking to the Jewish people, but there may have been Gentiles in there. You never know. But on top of all of that, what he said he meant you have to forgive or the Father will not forgive you. It doesn't matter who he's talking to. That is something that he said we must do.
Right.
Is that right?
Yeah.
We
yeah.
must.
I mean,
okay.
You should obey the Ten Commandments. That's the standard.
Yeah.
Christ meant that. We're not going to heaven because we
no.
obeyed it.
But let's
we're
just stop.
Because Christ obeyed it in our place.
I'm going to show you what we do. We're going to close early. And I'm going to tell you the reason why.
Let's keep going.
Yeah.
How about this? I'll keep my mouth shut.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to put us right back on track, Lord. We know that there's things that we all need to discuss and learn about and to grow in, Lord. So just give us that heart of love and peace. And as we learn those things and discuss those things, and we just ask that you bring us back to this Bible study of where we need to be today. As one unit, and as
amen.
One
body,
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You see that, okay, so the struggle is always this, and the struggle between this corner and that corner is always the same. I'm looking at people here that don't know a lot about God, and then I'm looking at two people that know a reasonable amount about God. And I have to take this word, and I have to keep it pure the way it is, and I have to feed it to people that can only take milk, and at the same time I can't leave anybody that's on meat, I can't leave them out. I have to take the same verse and somehow find a way to make it palatable for those that have meat so that everybody leaves here with something. Okay, I can't do that even with the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't have a seminary background to do that. I thank you, Lord. And so we have to stop that, because what it does is we've actually had people stop coming to the Bible study because we do that. That's how imperative it is that that corner and this corner have a meeting of the minds outside and not here. As much as it bothers you, we have to do that. You understand that, right? I'm not saying what you're saying is wrong. I'm simply saying we could. I know you and I have done that, but we have to stop doing it in here.
Because confusion occurs.
I know.
I mean, you're going back, and it's like.
Yes.
Up here somewhere.
That's my point. And the last thing you want to do, wink. Listen, the last thing either one of you want to do or I want to do is be a stumbling block to anybody in this room or anybody online. None of us want to be a stumbling block.
What we learned, though, when we were 5 years old in the Lord, was listening to our mentors, and we didn't understand a lot of it, so we would discuss it like we're doing. And the people,
you can't discuss things on that level.
Yes, we have small groups.
Yeah. You can't do that. Can we agree to that?
Yeah.
Okay. So for the rest of you, I'm sorry that we had to do this again, because I thought we weren't going to do it, but it happened. So I do ask you to forgive me. Let's just move on. We got time for something else here. A side note: your neighbors are the people God puts in your life. Oh wow. Yeah, that's very ironic. I didn't even see that. Well, thank you, Lord. I really appreciate it. I'm going to work on that all day today. Oh, man. Anyway, you got to remember one thing, though. I'm saying it, but they could be saying the same thing. They're saying the same thing. Okay, so let's just see. Your neighbors are the people God puts in your life. What does that mean? Your neighbors, next door neighbors, down the street neighbors, work, the people you work with.
It may not seem like a blessing at the moment, but there is definitely something you can learn from them and grow from.
Yes. No, what this is saying is your neighbors are the people God puts in your life. In other words, your life, the people you associate with are not the same people same people Judy does, but let's move the table. It's not the same people that Carrie associates with. So God put people in Carrie's life, and he put it in your life, and he put it in all of our lives, and they are individuals that he put there for a specific reason. I want to share something with you that I picked up that just it really enlightened me a little bit. Do you realize that everything in life has to have a purpose? Because if it doesn't have a purpose, God isn't perfect. Everything in life must have a purpose, and if it doesn't have a purpose, then God can't be perfect. And what that means is, if everything is not by God's ordained will, then there's something else. And he's not God. It's that simple.
And
that's an interesting
means it's yeah. going to happen.
It's going to happen. There isn't one thing in your life that has happened, good or bad, that wasn't ordained to happen exactly the way that it did. What's the benefit of understanding that principle?
Peace.
As a believer.
Huh? You find out he's in charge.
You find out that he's in charge in everything.
And he loves you.
And he loves you. And he gets you through it. And how many of us here have had situations in our life where we've had things happen that were very difficult to deal with and lasted a while? But yet when we were done, we realized that all of that worked out for something good in our life, ultimately. And see, that's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of his word, that if we take his word and we apply it to our lives just the way it's written, we don't add anything to it. And even if there's stuff like what we talked about, we're not quite sure of, if we say, okay, I know that Wink, and I know myself, and I know a few others of you that hear that you don't allow sin in your life to sit there. You get rid of it. And the reason you get rid of it, what you know, the sins that you know, and the reason you get rid of it is because you're having a love affair. You know, the funny thing about it is, we don't talk too much about that, we should, is that really God is having a love affair with you, whether you know it or not, and you're having one with him. And the question you should think about is, how am I doing in my love affair with God? What can I do? What can I do to make my love affair even greater than it is now? What can I do? He's given me everything I need. What can I do? And think about that. I know that being somewhat newly married, that's a thought that goes through my mind. What more can I do to show my wife that I love her? And if you read the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, if you read that book, it's really about a marriage. It's based on a marriage, just like really the whole Bible is. It's based on the tenets of being married. Those are things that help you become grounded in some truths. And that's one that you really should, you should really understand, that love and forgiveness is so important. And I would say, as a side note, especially in a marriage, especially in any relationship you have with another person, you have to remember, there's not one human being walking this earth that's any better or any worse than you in God's eyes. He loves us all. His children, I'm talking about. Any questions?